We are in the middle, the absolute middle of this pre-Easter series called Different, the Strange Way of Jesus. Now, when we say different and strange, you know, sometimes those terms can be kind of negative, but they're very, you know, positive at times. We talked about last week some of the different kinds of people that have shaped human history. Today, I want to just start our time by talking about sort of the different kinds of art forms that have hit the Western world, just to show different times, different places, different messages for different seasons can be a good thing. In college, I took an art history class, and I dreaded that class. Ended up being, I think, my favorite class I've ever taken. I love this, right? So let's go way back. Let's go to the 14th century, early Renaissance period. Great artwork started to emerge out of the Dark Ages. The Dark Ages are called dark for a reason. This very kind of spiritually oppressive, depressive era, and just not a lot of good life-giving art as a result. And so here's this early Renaissance period, and then there's the late Renaissance period, around the 16th century, and here you have the greats, right? These are Michelangelo, Leonardo, Raphael, and they're producing some of the most amazing works of art in human history. In fact, there was such mastery in their art, when they were done on this earth, the entire world says, we're not gonna try to replicate or do anything they've done. It truly brought their sort of style of art to a close because nobody wanted to touch it. And so there was a new and different sort of form of art, the Baroque period. And what was interesting about the Baroque period is that they weren't so much interested in mastery, they were interested in emotion. So really for the first time, art became sort of this emotion-driven, sort of a culture around art. And then in the early 19th century, there was realism. So this is the early stages of the industrial period, and things just kind of got real. And so they weren't more about emotion, but just kind of capturing what is. Simple stuff, like people on a street, or women working in a field, or men breaking rocks with sledgehammers. This was the period of realism, just kind of matching this idea that, hey, we're industrial now, we're industrial working people. But there was a season then for something different. Things got very complex in the 19th century, and so this gave way to Impressionism, sort of back to this high emotion and high expression, that it wasn't about representing what's real in the world, but about what's ideas just represented on canvas, and lots of colors and imagery that was sort of distorted, right? So that is the Impressionist period. And then in the 20th century, with the world wars and the Depression, things just got sort of funky as the rules of art started fading away. And then you get cubism and futurism and surrealism and abstract expressionism as the laws that governed art just didn't matter anymore. Nobody cared anymore. And now we have modern and contemporary art where anybody can claim to be an artist producing art, including paper mache eating apples. Why not? I mean, right? A dot on a 100-foot-wide canvas. I mean, why not, right? It's just any expression, whatever's in your soul, whatever is driving you to be an artist, you know, go for it. So in every season of human history, there's this ebbing and flowing and changing, and at times and in periods, a yearning for something different, a yearning for something new, and even a yearning for something strange. And so when we talk about the life of Christ, we've got to realize that the life of Christ was a period of yearning for something different. As Jesus came on the scene, the people of Israel had 400 years of darkness, 400 years of silence, 400 years of being oppressed by wave after wave of invading armies. They had this religious oppression, you're never quite good enough. Then they had military oppression, constantly changing, well, who's invaded today and who's in charge of us today? Nothing new, nothing exciting, nothing life-giving, and so they were just stuck. And there was a yearning for something different, a yearning for something even strange. And so at the time of Christ, when you flip from the Old Testament to the New Testament, the first page of Matthew, just know that this is the light of Christ bringing something new, different, and strange in a period where the people were oppressed and depressed and yearning for something new. It was just not working. The old order was not working. The old traditions were not working. The old religious order was not working. They were tired and weary and lifeless. And so Jesus brought something different. The strange way of Jesus. So two weeks ago, we talked about the strange way of humility. That was very odd because at the time, people didn't want humility. They thought they wanted exaltation and glory and power, and we want our king to be the supreme king and our army to be the supreme army, and we can invade here and invade here and get this and seize this, and we could be rich and prosperous. That's the old way. The strange way of Jesus is a way of humility and serving one another. Last week, we talked about the strange Jesus-centered way. It's a departure from sort of the religion of the Old Testament and something brand new, Jesus-centered. Jesus is the full expression of God. You want to know the Father? Look to Christ. You want to know what God would do? Look to Christ. You want to know what God would say? Look to Christ. You want to know how God would treat us? Look to Christ. It's this Jesus-centered way. It's a brand new way. It's a strange way. Today, we're going to talk about a single word that is, I think, at the very center of Christendom itself, the very center of what it means to follow Jesus. So this message today is going to be a simple message, but it will make you think. There will be questions. There's already been a lot of questions today. This will be a good news message that much of the world will hate, which is odd. It's one word that has moved millions into incredible freedom and one word that has moved millions into anger. One word. But before we talk about this strange word, I want us to take a quiz. It's just an 8-question quiz. I know it's a weekend, you're out of school, kids, but we're gonna take an 8-question quiz and just be honest. Be honest about the answers. It's yes or no, so just keep track of your yeses. That's all I'm asking you to do is just keep track of your yeses. Ready? Question one, do you identify yourself as a sinner? Do you identify yourself as a sinner? I am a sinner. If the answer is yes, just keep track of that yes. Do you believe your sin separates you from God? Do you avoid praying at times because you feel guilty? Do you think you have to believe the right things to go to heaven? Do you think you have to obey God's commandments to go to heaven? Do you think God may punish you when you do something wrong? Do you feel guilty because you're not further along in your faith? Do you sometimes fear you might go to hell when you die? Just keep track in your own mind how many yeses you got to. Keep that number in your head. As we talk about the strange word that is the absolute center of the Christian faith, and that word is grace. So today we're going to talk about the strange way of grace. I believe with good evidence that this is the most controversial word and the most controversial theological subject in Christianity. It's a word Jesus actually never used. Jesus never used the word grace, but it is the center of his teaching and the center of Christian doctrine. It's a word that sets the Christian faith apart from every other religion that has ever existed or probably ever will exist. Grace is the definer of the Christian faith. And it's a word that Christians rarely understand. So as the center of the Christian faith, it's a word that Christians rarely understand, I would say, to its fullness. So today, that's our effort, is to try to understand this word grace in its fullness. So what is grace? What is the strange way of grace? Well, there's two languages in the Bible, primarily. There's Hebrew and Greek. In Hebrew, the word grace is kain, which simply means good favor, charm, or pleasant. Anything just kind of light and pleasant, that's grace in Hebrew. The Greek word is charis, which is a little more depth. Goodwill, kindness, a freely given favor, or what Evan said earlier, unmerited favor. In other words, you don't deserve it, you didn't earn it, but here you go. It's favor that just is handed to us, that brings us joy, pleasure, delight, and sweetness to life. So this kind of charis word in Greek for grace is this rich, powerful, life-giving word. So simple question, that's grace. Is God gracious toward us? Is God gracious toward us? Now, if you've been around Christianity, the Christian religion or church for any period of time, the knee-jerk reaction, understandably and rightfully, would be, well, yes, God is gracious to us. Of course God is gracious to us. That's like the whole message. In fact, one of the most popular verses in the entire scripture that is memorized by so many of us who have been maybe raised in youth group is Ephesians 2:8-9, and it's all about grace. It's sort of this cornerstone declaration of grace, and here's what it says. It is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this not from yourself, it is a gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. No boasting, no bragging, because you didn't do anything to deserve God's grace. You didn't do anything to deserve God's salvation. You did nothing. You just received it by faith, but you did absolutely nothing, not by works, so that no one should boast. We are saved by grace, God's work alone, period. Let's back up one step. What is salvation? If we're saved by grace, what is salvation? This definition of salvation could be endless, but I'm just going to distill it down to its, I think, most basic and simple form. Saved is a right relationship with God now and forever. A right relationship with God now and forever. Now, that could be an individual thing. I am saved, right relationship with God as a gift from God, not of my work, so that no one should boast. Salvation is my right relationship with God now and forever. Biblical salvation then goes kind of beyond that, right, to a global sense that God is saving the world by grace. So the world is kind of caught in greed and violence, harming each other, right? Selfishness. This world is corrupt in so many ways. So by his grace, God is also saving the world more globally. So it could be an individual thing. It could be a global thing. But that is essentially it. It's a right relationship with God now and forever by grace, not by works, so that no one should boast. I'm going to illustrate this by two arrows. A lot of people live in the two-arrow world, where God does stuff for us, but we do stuff for God. This is called synergism, two-way street. Most people's understanding of our relationship with God is a two-way street. What does God do for us? Well, yeah, God is gracious, right? Easy, knee-jerk answer to the question, is God gracious? Yes. He is gracious upon us. He sent Jesus, his son, who took on the sin of the world, right? To the point of crucifixion, giving his life to take on the sin of the world. Yet he rises from the dead in victory and in righteousness, right? The perfect son of God. So there's victory in God's grace. It just shouts out there's forgiveness in God's grace. As the sin of the world putting Christ to death results in victory from the grave, that shouts to the entire world. This is the Easter message. You still got to come back for it. But this is the Easter message. There's victory through Christ by the forgiving grace of God, right? This is what God does for us. But we know we got to do stuff for God too, right? I mean, we need to believe the right things. We need to say a prayer. We need to maybe repent of our sin, right? That word is in the Bible. We got to get rid of our sin. We've got to be, you know, believe the right things about God, do the right things for God, obey his commandments, maybe be faithful. You know, don't doubt. These are the things that we have to do for God. This is the normal understanding of faith, the normal understanding of our walk with God. That is not grace. Synergism. What God does for us and what we do for God is not grace. That is works, so that I could boast. What did we just read? That we're saved by grace, not by works, so that no one should boast. Salvation, our right relationship with God, is not synergism, God's part, my part. It is monergism. This is grace, one-way arrow. What God does for us, period. Nothing we do for God. What God does for us, he declares us his perfect daughters, declares us his perfect son, declares us forgiven, only sees the best, does not see the sin, is always for us, is proud of us, is patient with us, and walking us forward in this life in every good time and every bad time. Jesus says he's a heavenly father who just loves us. End of discussion. There's nothing we can do for God to earn anything from God. That is grace. By way of review, synergism, not grace. Monergism is grace. Thinking we can do something for God is not grace. Knowing that God does only gracious things for us is grace. Got it? Good, good, good. This is hard, all right? Simple, good news, but so rich and so deep and so controversial. Let me double down. 2 Timothy 1, 9, and 10. Just soak in. This is just Bible stuff, right? He saved us. He saved us. He called us to live a holy life. Not because of anything we have done. It's really simple. Not because of anything we've done, but because of his own purpose and his grace. And when was that grace given to us? This grace was given us in Christ Jesus before the beginning of time. We weren't even alive when God gave us the fullness of his grace. So how can we do anything for him when we're not even alive? Before the cosmos even came into being, God says, I'm gonna build this incredible cosmos, and there's gonna be these wonderful people made in my image. And because they have the freedom to choose good or evil, probably gonna mess things up a little bit, but my grace is always on them, right? The way we know we're gonna have kids and our kids are not gonna be perfect. Did anyone here have kids and thought, oh, they're gonna be perfect little angels? No. You know you're gonna have kids and you know they're gonna make a mistake. God says, I'm gonna make all these kids and they're gonna make mistakes, but I'm gonna love them anyway and I'm gonna forgive them and they're gonna be my perfect kids and I will walk with them in their mistakes and I will always, always, always love them no matter what. Grace, grace, grace before the beginning of time. But it's now been revealed through the appearing of our Savior, Jesus Christ. What did Jesus do? He revealed a grace that has always been there. He revealed a grace that has always been there. He says to the world, hey, listen, you kind of think God is angry, violent, retribution, condemning judge. I know you all think that. Can I introduce you to a God that's a heavenly father? And he just loves you and he's kind and he's forgiving. Can I introduce you to that version? Oh, and by the way, I am the full expression of God. So when I speak love and grace and kindness and forgiveness, that's God speaking. When I do acts of kindness and compassion and mercy, that is God working. And you'll know God because you know me. That's grace. That is grace before the beginning of time. I'm gonna give you like a little, let's just say it's a run-on sentence. I always get dinged for run-on sentences. So here's a run-on sentence about grace, and I'm gonna go a little slow, really soak this in. God simply saves you by grace, right relationship with him now and forever. He simply saves you by grace. You are good with God now and forever simply because he is your heavenly father, and he loves you always, and he forgives you always, and you are his dearly loved son or daughter, period. You don't have to do anything. Full stop. Such good news, yet so incredibly rich. Such good news, yet so incredibly controversial because people can go crazy. I don't have to do anything. Yeah, but this and yeah, but that. And yeah, you just stop and soak in the beauty and the wonder and the pleasure of God's pure living water of grace. But here's what can happen. I have two glasses up here. Some of you are going, yeah, those are beer glasses. They're too early for beer glasses. So these are water glasses. This is gospel. Pure grace. And we should just stop and just say, all right, pure grace and nothing but. But you know what? There's something in us that says there's got to be more. We've got to do something. And so we pull out our poison. We say, yeah, God is gracious, but we've got to believe the right things. God is demanding us to believe the right things, and it's just a little poison in this pure gospel, this pure goodness of grace. Well, if I have to believe the right things, I'm always asking myself, well, am I believing the right things? Do I have it right enough for God's test? And we'll live with some doubt, we'll live with some fear. Or you might say, well, you know, you got to repent of your sin. It's a religious word. It's in the Bible. Don't have time to get into it. But, you know, we've heard this kind of as a burden. You've got to leave your sin behind in order for God to save you. And that's just another drop of poison in the pure goodness of God's grace. And you've got to not only, believe the right things, but you've got to be faithful, right? You've got to stick with it. You've got to honor God with what you believe, and you've got to always believe. And if you ever stop believing, you can be out of this kingdom. You can be unsaved. It's more poison and more poison and more poison. And by the way, you got to obey the commandments as well. God wants obedience from you, and obedience sort of proves your salvation. And then we just mix all that in with this something that we started with as good news, but now it is poison. This, I believe, is where most people live, a poisoned faith. Now listen, God's grace is still there. God's grace saves, and God just wants us to know his love. He wants us to know that it is pure grace, not poisoned grace, not religious kind of half grace, but pure grace. It is so hard to believe. It is so hard to accept. The Bible says this is offensive. And it is, because some people give their whole lives to, you know, their religion. They give their whole lives even to the Christian religion, and they're dialed in their doctrine, and they try to live good lives, and that's all fine. It's all fine. If that didn't earn anything, it's just part of your journey, but we put that on people. It's like, you've got to believe the right things. You've got to believe the truth as I tell you the truth. You've got to repent of your sin, turn from your sin. You've got to obey the commandments. You've got to be faithful. You've got to be consistent. You've got to never doubt. All these things, burden, 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 poison, 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 and it's no longer pure living water. This is the battle of the New Testament. Jesus installs this whole new idea of being saved by grace, the fatherhood of God that just loves us and pours every good thing on us. And then the Apostle Paul goes to war with sort of religious forces. The Apostle Paul wrote half of the New Testament. And so if you read the book of Galatians, and we'll spend a little bit of time here in the second half of the sermon, a little bit of time in Galatians where Paul is going to war against the people who are peddling poison. They're trying to insert poison, religious rules, religious laws, religious commandments, religious expectations into this pure gospel. And Paul says, no, 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 you cannot do that. So he writes the book of Galatians. It's the only book of the 13 he wrote that doesn't include a single kind comment, because these people are putting poison into the gospel. And he says, you can't do that. So Galatians 1, he says, hey, how you doing? And then just lets them have it. I mean, he goes for it, and he uses salty language. I'm not going to get into that part, but it's a lot of fun. All right, Galatians 1:6, I am shocked, Paul says, that you are turning away so soon from God, who called you to himself through the loving mercy of Christ. You started with mercy. You started with grace, but you got to poison so fast. You are following a different way that pretends to be the good news, but is not the good news at all. You are being fooled by those who deliberately twist the truth concerning Christ. Stop poisoning the gospel. Stop poisoning the good news. Stop poisoning grace. And he goes on in Galatians 1:9, I say again what we have said before, if anyone preaches any other good news than the one you welcomed, let that person be an anathema. That's a Greek word, anathema. To translate it into English, it's anathema. Some scholarship there for you to, you know, take notes about. It basically means dangerous, right? Get this away. It's an anathema. Get it away. This is poisonous, foul. And yes, you're talking about Jesus and you're talking about grace, but you're inserting works of man, things you have to believe, things you have to do, repentance and faithfulness, all this stuff you've added in. It's an anathema. Get it away from you. And Paul did not make any friends here. Galatians 1:10, because this is so controversial. He says, obviously, I'm not trying to win the approval of people, but of God. If pleasing people were my goal, I would not be Christ's servant. He's saying, if pleasing people was my goal, I would be peddling poison. People love poison. I believe the right things. No, you don't. I do the right things. You don't. I feel so good. I feel so good. It's poison. And Paul says, I'm not peddling poison, I'm peddling the pure gospel, the good news of Jesus, which means we're all in the same boat. I'm no better than you. My doctrine I could be all proud of, but I mean, really, we're all needing God's grace. That's the humility of grace. We all need God's grace. The poison lifts us up. I believe the truth. I'm living a holy life, and I can judge everybody around me, and I can feel the power of being on God's team, right? Paul says, stop it. It's an anathema. Stop it. Galatians 1:13. Paul says, if you want to talk about being religious and high and mighty, Paul says, I'm the best at that. I am the best at being religious. I'm the best at being high and mighty. Paul was a Pharisee, right? He was the top of the religious order in the Jewish religion. The top of the religious order in the Jewish religion. He knows what it's like to have the pride that I'm the right bloodline, I obey the right commandments, I worship the right way, I am the most faithful to the Old Testament scripture. This was Paul. Listen to what he says. You know what I was like when I followed the Jewish religion. So he's saying, when I followed the Old Covenant, the Old Testament, that's the Jewish religion. He says, you know what it's like when I used to follow that? I was the best, the absolute best. I was a Pharisee. He even persecuted people who weren't as faithful as him. That's how arrogant he was. He thought he had it right, and he was the faithful, obedient one, so he persecuted people who weren't. He says, you want to compare? Who knows how to do religion? Nobody compares with me. And I will tell you, back in the day, I was a little Apostle Paul, walking around Rancho Church as a little snot-nosed kid going, I know it all. I'm obeying the right thing. I believe the right thing. I believe the truth, and I'm judging everybody around. I know what it's like to be this arrogant, right? I was far ahead of my fellow Jews in my zeal for the traditions of my ancestors. Paul says, I know what it's like to think you're better than others in what you believe and how you live your life and how religious you are. He says, I've lived that life. But then he says this in verses 15 and 16. But even before I was born, God chose me and called me by his marvelous, what? Grace. Paul says, there was no grace in my previous life. There was no grace when I was following the Jewish religion. It was just poison I drank and poison I just spread to the world, right? But God revealed his grace to me. He says he had the grace before he was even born, right? He says it right there. Before I was born, God chose me and called me by his marvelous grace. Before I was born, then it pleased him to reveal his son. There was a point in time where the Son of God, the grace of God through Jesus, was revealed to the Apostle Paul, and he looked at the poison that he was drinking and the poison that he was peddling, putting burdens on people. You're not right enough. You don't believe the truth enough. You're not moral enough. You're not this. You're not this. You're not this. You're not this. Just standard stuff, right? Paul says he was awakened to grace, and it changed everything. Changed everything. Listen to Galatians 2:16. This is the gospel. This is the good news. This is pure living water. We know that a person is made right with God by faith in Christ Jesus, not by obeying religious law, and we have believed in Christ Jesus so that we might be made right with God by faith in Christ, not because we have obeyed religious law. For no one will ever be made right with God by obeying the law. The religious law, the commandments. So let me be precise. So just believe you're saved. Just believe you're saved. That you're made right with God now and forever, only by his grace that was revealed through Jesus Christ. Just believe. If you believe you're separate from God, you're not living in the pure water of grace. If you believe you're a sinner, you're not really understanding God's grace. That's not how he identifies you. If you're living with this understanding that you're somehow separate from God, or that you got to get rid of your sin in order to please God, or in order to be close with God, you're not living in the pure water of grace. You're living in this poison. Just believe. Just believe in God's grace. We're going to retake this quiz. Because if you had a handful of yeses to those 8 questions, we have some work to do. But it's great work. I mean, it's really great work. It's a little struggle here and there, but it is great work. If you had a handful of yeses, there's some work to do. We're gonna help you out. You're welcome. It's gonna be great. If you had 1 or 2 yeses, you're getting there. You're really close. You're that close, right? We're getting there. If you had 0 yeses, you understand God's grace. Let's take this quiz. Do you identify yourself as a sinner? Please just believe no. That's not your identity. Do you sin? Do you fail? Do you make mistakes? What's the answer? Yes, especially this section here. Yeah, we make mistakes, but that's not who we are. We are dearly loved children of God, made in the image of God. God doesn't identify us as a sinner. He knows we sin. But believe that our identity is a dearly loved child of God. Do you believe your sin separates you from God? Just, I declare right now, no one can ever say that again, ever in the whole world. Do not ever teach that sin separates us from God. I'm telling the entire world, 8 billion people listening right now. Don't do this. Sin does not separate us from God. Are you kidding me? I mean, Jesus was the fullness of divinity on earth, right? The fullness of God on earth. And who was he known for hanging around with? Quote, sinners. He was labeled as somebody who hangs around sinners. The religious people were labeling people sinners, and Jesus says, those are my people. He's hanging around them. Can God be in the presence of sinners? He took on human flesh, and he hung around with sinners. I mean, this is absolutely an insane doctrine. Your sin does not separate you from God. Do you avoid praying at times because you feel guilty for things you've done? I remember that earlier in my walk with God. I remember, you know, not behaving all the time, doing something I knew wasn't supposed to be done, and here I am going to pray at night. I'm like, nah, I'm just not feeling it. I think God's disappointed with me. I don't think he'll be very happy I'm even saying his name. I mean, that's the old way, right? Listen, God just wants to be around us. Give God the same courtesy that you give yourself as a parent, right? When you're a parent and your child does something wrong, what do you love more than anything? You'd love for them to be in your presence. And yeah, there's gonna be some consequences for what they did, for sure. You want them to not do that dangerous thing again. But you want them here and with you and knowing your love for them, right? That's what you want. Give God the same courtesy. Do you think you have to believe the right things to go to heaven? You do not have to believe the right things to go to heaven. There is not one person on earth that believes all the right things about God. Anybody here? This is your chance. Right here, right now, we got 5 cameras. Anybody believe all the right things about God? No, let's get over that. You don't have to believe the right things about God. Now listen, the more we know God's grace and the more we know good scriptural, you know, truth about this gospel, hey, that's a good thing, but it's not some test to get into heaven. Do you have to obey God's commandments to go to heaven? Hard no. Hard no. Jesus is righteous and he gives us his righteousness as a gift. You are righteous. In God's eyes, you are perfect. It's a free gift. Do you think God may punish you when you do something wrong? When you do something wrong, there will be consequences to what you do, right? So if you say something mean to your spouse, gonna be consequences in your relationship, but God's not gonna punish you. God wants us to do the right things for our benefit. He's not out there keeping score and punishing. 1 John 4:12, there cannot be love and punishment. There cannot be love and fear. No fear, no punishment in our relationship with God. Believe it. Do you feel guilty because you're not further along in your faith? You think, I've been walking with God for a while, right? I should be further along. Listen, God is patient with you as you're patient with your kids in their journey, right? Should they be a little further along in school than they are? Well, maybe, but you know, what are you gonna do? You're gonna walk with them. You're gonna get them the help they need, and we're gonna walk this journey together. Do you ever fear you may go to hell when you die? Can I just say that is not allowed? You're not allowed to fear you're going to hell when you die. God's grace is upon you. It's been upon you since before the foundation of the earth, before the beginning of time. Believe that. You are not condemned. There is grace and there is life given before the foundation of time. Believe that, accept that, take great joy in that. Now, some of our brains are freaking out right now and you got all kinds of questions and it's a journey and it's a struggle sometimes and it is controversial and for some it's offensive. I get all that, right? That's what the Apostle Paul says. If we were about pleasing men, we wouldn't be preaching the gospel, right? This is the pure, pure water of God's grace. 5 words. You are good with God, period. Just soak that in. Nothing in between you and God. He's only for you. He just loves you. He sees you as perfect. He doesn't see the bad. He only sees the good. He wants the best for you. He doesn't want you to meet his standards. He wants you to live a good life. And let me tell you this, and here's the punchline. When we believe this, pure monergism, God just does this for us through Jesus. When this is revealed to us through Jesus, and when we accept this, we are awakened to a whole new life. The Bible even calls that being born again, when we recognize this revealed grace through Jesus Christ. Whole new life. Accept it. Well, what happens over time? If we receive the grace of God, we start to give the grace of God. It's this wonderful journey of a whole new life and a whole new lifestyle. Grace received, grace given, grace received, grace given. So the second half of Galatians, the first half is all about grace. The second half of Galatians is all about how we live grace out. And so if you have another half an hour, we'll talk through that. No, we're not gonna do that. But I do want to let you know that there's this great verse at near the end of Galatians that is very famous. It's about the fruit of the Spirit. Have you heard that? The fruit of the Spirit. And it is the fruit, the result of grace. Here's the life lived as a result of grace. Galatians 5, 22 through 23. The Spirit, which is in contrast to the law, right? The Spirit, which is grace versus the law, which is, you know, the commandments and expectations. Galatians 5, 22 through 23. The Spirit produces this kind of fruit in our lives: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. That's a life that starts to emerge when we receive pure grace. Just no poison, don't mess with it, just take it in and drink it. So good, so refreshing. And it does something in us, and we can live a good and refreshing life, not because we have fear, not because, you know, God's gonna be angry with us or get us or condemn us, not because we gotta keep all the rules, but because we just know God's given me grace freely. I've done nothing to deserve it, but I'm gonna accept it. That's gonna do something in my life, and I'm gonna live more graciously over time. Let's pray. God, we thank you, and we love you. As the scripture says, because you first loved us, and through Jesus, we see the depth of your love. We see that you are humble and you are gracious and you are kind and you are sacrificial. And you took the burden and the failures and the violence and the shame and the sin of the world upon the body of Jesus. This world at its worst killed the light of heaven, Jesus Christ. He took that upon himself and on the third day rose again in victory. In Christ and in the grace of Christ, there is victory over sin, victory over death, and it is all freely given to us based on nothing we have done. So in this very moment, we simply receive your grace. We accept your grace. We believe your grace, that we're forgiven, we're perfect in your eyes. We are your perfect sons, perfect daughters. You don't see the bad, all that is forgiven. You only see the good. You are proud of us, you're for us, you are patient with us, you walk with us in this life through every good and every bad season, in every success and every struggle and in every failure. You walk with us as a loving, perfect Father who is close to us and near to us, not a distant, angry judge who wants us to comply with the rules. God, we receive your grace and goodness through Christ your Son. In his name we pray, and everybody said, amen. Amen.